If you would please turn to lesson number 2, page 9. Let's begin with a word of prayer, would you? Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning. And with all that's going on, we do pray, Father, for our country. We pray especially for the people that are in Florida suffering from the effects of Hurricane Irma, and also those in Texas suffering from Hurricane Harvey and its after effects. And then, Father, we would pray for Ryan Bystrom and his family, that you would be pleased to protect them and keep them safe from harm's way. And yet at the same time, Father, we know there's a specific purpose for each one of us, Father, that trials come into our lives, and we pray that it may do its perfect work. We give you thanks, Father, and we pray that you would protect our people. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title is This Morning, Man the Sinner. I once heard a Christian businessman say in one of our meetings many years ago, salvation is God's grace, but you have to be a sinner to qualify. He was right, because you cannot be a Christian unless you realize continuously that you are a sinner. And I don't think you could be a very good Christian if you don't realize the impact that sin has in our lives. I think it's human nature to gloss over the fact that we are sinners, and we gloss it over by saying, well, everybody is a sinner. But I think God's intent, and you especially see this in our study, God's intent is to really make it personal. It's important to do that. So with that in mind, I would like to impress upon you that to take it seriously. And I think that this is why Jonathan Edwards caused such a stir with his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in the early days of our country. We've kind of seemed to have lost that. When we hear a lesson from the Word of God, it's best to love God, love His people, and to receive the Word of God with an open mind, because it's been delivered through the writings of the writers of Scripture in the spirit of love to each one of us. How you listen, even to this message, how you listen will determine how much you benefit from any lesson or message. I just love to speak and teach Sunday school to the Spafford children, because they have one attribute that is, and that is that they listen. And they love to listen, and they They understand, because of that, they understand, they seem to understand more clearly what the message truly is about. And so I would exhort you all, because we're human and because we're sinners, that to really listen with the intent of learning, simply learning from the mouth of God, His words. So it's how you listen. Thank you. How you listen then will determine how much you benefit from any lesson or message. I'll read the Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. And then I'll say a few words and then we'll answer the questions. And I pray that you let the questions be the outline for this. For this lesson. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, We shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. She adds something there. Lest you die. That's correct. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 6. Then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat? You notice there's no answer there. Verse 12, And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the trees, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Proto-Evangelium, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed, thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first gospel. The verse introduces two elements previously unknown in the Garden of Eden. Elements that are the basis of Christianity. The curse on mankind because of Adam's sin, and God's provision for salvation for a savior from sin who would take the curse upon himself. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the woman he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thy eat of it in all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the fields. In sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Possibly the first death after the introduction of sin. Verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden, set him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed all at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now I read this because many times I think it's good to just slow down and just read it and to think as we read. And it should be very important to us, even right now, because of the things we're suffering, the effects of sin. And we need to realize that every day, moment by moment, along with the precious gift that we have received, it's important to know. Sin is important to know about. Sin is not important to be doing it, of course. So that's why I read this. It's important to do, just to slow down. Pastor Will always tells us that in trying to interpret scripture, just slow down. It's because many times upon reflection of the word itself, the word truly does interpret itself. So it's important to do that. First question. Am I assuming that you've all done your lesson, right? Okay. First question asked, how did the serpent tempt the woman? Okay. The word tempt there is to cause someone to do wrong. It's not a good thing. Genesis 3:1 tells us, to set the stage, the serpent was more subtle, he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and here's the answer, by a question which causes her to doubt her trust in God. He says, yea, is it really true? Has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, I don't even have to practice that, the way, the style of saying that. I know exactly how it works. And the reason for that is because I'm a sinner, probably the greatest of them. And then he says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Yea, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is a satanic attack. You recognize it. We've all gone through that. Hope of all of you have. Because if you're a believer, he's going to be always attacking you. The attack of Satan must have caused her a little surprised. The serpent, by his question, covered up his motive and surprised and guided Eve to doubt her trust in God. We cannot say that he lied because it was a question. But in fact, he introduces false thoughts, which he used to confuse her. That's always a good trick. The fact was that God had given all the trees except one to eat from, but his question caused her to think that God had withheld something that's good for her. Where Satan is subtle in the first statement, he was much more direct in the second statement. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the answer is by contradicting God's word. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He basically lies, doesn't he? He contradicts God's word and lies. He now strikes at the foot, at the root, or the foot of faith, the character of God and his word. The serpent goes much further here than in first twisting of God's word in this second statement. He went to outright denial and contradiction of what God had earlier expressed to them. As yet, they did not know death. They had not lost the fellowship of God. They trusted that God loved them and meant what he said, just as he expects us believers to do today. They believed God and their welfare in mind, for all their provisions, including even his prohibitions. All this soon changed, however. So the answer would be by giving a false and unloving reason for God's denying of man's pleasure. Verse 5 says, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's a manipulator. He's a master manipulator of thoughts. In a timely fashion, the evil one inserts thoughts into our minds, hoping that we would adopt them for ourselves. The mind is largely influenced by thoughts, which in the end are words. Temptation then occurs through words that come into our minds. We might be allured by what we see, but there will be a suggestive thought or series of thoughts from the evil one who causes us to think in the way that he wants. He speaks in a way that makes his thoughts seem like our own. He cannot make us do things. He has to manipulate our minds and emotion to foster a judgment in his favor. We have all succumbed to that, have we not? Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, and to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband, and he did eat. Satan uses powerful allies to help him accomplish his task. They are called cravings of the world. You ever sense that? And it makes you sick. Simply by putting three things. Illicit bodily appetites. You see that all the time, don't you? Illicit covetousness. You do that every time. Illicit boasting. I do that most of the time, I sense. I'm amazed daily how often I'm prone to boast, to put myself forward. That's certainly sickening to God. All these things we can't keep from doing no matter how hard we try. Perhaps we are even doing it now, right now, by disbelieving the spoken word. Or even comparing yourselves with others. Well, I don't do that. I don't do that as much as he does or she does. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2:16. Why did Adam sin if he first wasn't a sinner? He sinned because God created him with a tendency towards sin. That was the insight when God gave him, that was incited when God gave him the law not to eat the forbidden fruit. So the conclusion would be, and I spent almost a lot of time here. The conclusion is in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the record, God tests, it's a record of God testing man. God did not tempt man. God, the Lord, wanted man to succeed using all his resources, experience, and devotion to follow in obedience and richly be rewarded. Instead, we find that Eve was deceived and fell into sin while Adam, not being deceived, turned his heart away from God and unto his own desires. From this verse, or from this terse passage, we see how sin entered the human race and spoiled the earth. Environmentalists should be really interested in that. Any study of environment must include the study of man's sin if it's going to be effective. Satan continues to use temptation to keep the human race at his bidding. We have a powerful, powerful adversary. Realize that and believe that, folks. It's important. Your daily walk with him is dependent upon whether you realize that or not, and believe it in your heart and live it in response to that. Question 2, what happened after the woman and her husband ate of the forbidden fruit? The answer is the beginning of lying, misrepresentation, hiding of sin. Verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. How pathetic. Ellicott's commentary for Christian readers, for English readers, says, the eyes of both of them were open, their conscience heaviness of guilt came upon them as soon as they had broken God's commandment by eating of the forbidden fruit. And it is evident from the narrative that they ate together. For otherwise, Eve would have been guilty of leading Adam into sin after her understanding had been enlightened to perceive the consequences of her act. But manifestly, her deeds was not without cognizance. Adam knew and approval, and he had shared in his own way her ambition attaining to be godlike. How miserable for this proud, desired, disappointed. Their increased knowledge brought them only shame. Their minds were awakened and enlarged, but the price they paid for it was their innocence and peace. Question 3. How did Adam and the woman answer the Lord when he came to them? The answer would be by purposely misrepresenting their words by lying. It's a cover-up. Let me start at the beginning, give you a little more context. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou?" Verse 10 says, and the answer, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." It's your fault. Basically, that's what the answer. "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Verse 11 says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Notice, they don't really answer the Lord's questions directly. Shouldn't this be a time for confession? Wow, it's almost impossible nowadays to hear, I have this rotten attitude about my Christian life. Would you forgive me? You ever hear that very often? Would you forgive me? Just think how God feels. I have this rotten attitude about my Christian life, and I'm taking it out on you, or I'm taking it out. I'm not loving you as I should. Would you forgive me? Yes. Yes, I'll forgive you. Because God has forgiven you already. He's forgiven you already. If you're a Christian. He's forgiven me. Yes, I'll forgive you. For God has forgiven me. And besides, as Pastor Dwight used to always tell us, and I just love this, he says, "I'm probably to blame also." You ever hear him say that? When you say, "Pastor, I'm sorry I said that or that." He'd come right in and step right alongside, like a paraclete. He says, "I'm probably to blame also." For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Another way is by blaming others. Verse 12 says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree of the tree, and I did eat. Oh. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto the man, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You notice that the serpent doesn't say much. Question 4, what judgment did the Lord God pronounce upon each? And even I have to believe that even in the judgments, all curses or all judgments from God are for a redemptive purpose. The answer is the curse of the serpent. There are three of them, each one. The curse of the serpent, leading to death, a defeat of Satan, where God sees and knows the person or group will never change their ways anyway. So it brings a curse. Verse 14 says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel. All right? That's a proof positive that God loves us. Why would he write that for? To the serpent, he alters the animal's shape so that it has to crawl on its belly. In addition, he made a natural repulsion between the serpent's kind and the woman's kind. Even today, thousands of years later, there is a natural fear of snakes, especially among women. I don't mean to pick on women, but I think because all of us have that same feeling. So the answer would be the judgment of the women. Part of the answer, the judgment of women. And that judgment I would define as a painful activity, at least to me painfully, is not involving death, but is to bring about a good change. That's why God does it. Verse 16 says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Woman too receives punishment for her sin, just as the serpent. But this one is corrective. It's a corrective punishment. Did not just affect her, but also those who will come after her. You talk to any woman today and you'll say that giving birth is not an easy thing, right? That is not an exaggeration. First punishment was childbirth, which would no longer be easy. It will be filled with sorrow and pain. Bearing children is not easy. This last clause, contrary to previous desires, I would rather not reveal this secret. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The real meaning to this compound clause is you will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. I'm sorry to let that secret out, but That's what the word tells us. You're going to always want to be a little dumb. The women, I'm thinking, will have a tendency to want to dominate. We're talking about sin, right? It can't be a good thing because it's out of order. It's not according to God's rule book. It's apparent today that we need to teach the whole counsel of God. So the whole information of God and His desire for us. The judgment of Adam. The painful activity again, not involving death. It's a corrective, in other words, to bring about good changes. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou bring forth. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. Boy, if you're ever a farmer or if you've ever done any farming, you really understand that. Thorns, thistles, even if you're a gardener at home. I had so much trouble with my tomatoes today, this year, that it's a wonder that any developed at all. I did all I could in the garden to hinder their growth. That's a sin nature myself. But the ground has that too. Ground is cursed. In the sweat of thy face thou eat bread till thou return unto thy ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou hast returned. Thou shalt return. We can't kick out of Dwight used to tell us, he says, God knows that we're dirt and he doesn't expect too much of dirt. The man also was punished for his sin. Like the serpent and the woman, the man's corrective punishment did not affect Adam only. Need I say more? It applies to all men who descended from him. Until this time, Adam only had to do light work to care for the garden. From this point on, man would have to labor hard for a living. Garden was a great place to be. Aren't you glad that we have know what God desires for us, originally desired for us, but we went and ruined it by sin? But it gives me hope and joy, the fact that there was a garden. That's God's best for us, and it's coming. We're going to have that again. What he tells me, God loves us, right? He gives us a prelude of better things to come. And we wouldn't be able to understand that or see how bad really sin is. Until we realize that originally it wasn't that way. It's important. I feel that's important. It's important to know this, to be a Christian. And this is what God expects us. This is the type of thinking that God expects us to be thinking. Not stuff that the world tries crashing into our thought life. You get into a lot of trouble If you take on the world, way of the world, you must get into the Word and understand the Word, because it's God's thoughts toward us, and the way He wants, He conveys this, these thoughts to us, to understand what He's like, and then He wants us to imitate Him. He wants us to be just like Jesus. And He wants us, in order to do that, and the motivation is that He loves us, right? What is that little verse? It's a little hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Simple, isn't it? Why do we always complicate it so much? It's nasty. It applies to all men who descended from Him until this time. Adam only had to do light work to care for the garden. From this point, man would have to labor hard for a living. This is the mercy of God. The last consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was the banishment from the garden. And here we are. The purpose of banishment was to remove Adam and Eve from the access to the tree of life. And the angel, sometimes called a cherubim, was placed in the garden to ensure that no one could enter it. That's mercy too. Imagine that. If we entered it and partook of the tree of life and lived forever in this horrible, horrible condition. That's love. That's mercy. Hesed love is mercy, right? Hesed love is mercy. It's loving kindness, yes? But I take it as that it gives backing to the fact, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This all ties in. Genesis chapter 4. We won't read this because we're running out of time. And we'll see if we can answer some of these questions. Question 5. What offering did Cain and Abel bring to the Lord, and how did He receive them? The answer is, verse starts at verse 3 in chapter 4. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But pay attention to these coordinated conjunctions and the subordinating conjunctions, because they connect clauses so that you can get the main point of God's thoughts. But, it says, it's a contrast conjunction. See it? But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. You can interpret that very simply, can't you? There was no respect. And what happened to Cain? Cain was very wroth, angry, which probably was sparked by jealousy. You ever think about the connection between jealousy and anger? It's weird. And his countenance fell. His face just dropped. Question six. What did the Lord tell Cain when he was angry? The answer would be, I'll paraphrase this. Really paraphrase it. Why are you so angry? Why the face of displeasure? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, anger? Probably sparked by jealousy. Okay. got to watch our jealousies. And why is it that your countenance fallen? Why the face of displeasure? The book of Genesis does not give us specific reasons for murder, for the murder of Abel. Modern commentators typically assume that the motives were jealousy and anger due to God rejecting Cain's offering while accepting Abel's. Let's hurry on now. Question 7. What did God, or how, in what manner, in other words? Question 7 is, how did God judge Cain for killing Abel, and what provision did he make for Cain? The answer, verse 11. And now art thou cursed. It's the same Hebrew word as applied to the serpent and the ground. Now art thou cursed. From the earth, and which hath opened her mouth, the ground, to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. A question. Why wasn't Cain punishment death? It's a very interesting thing to be thinking about. I don't have all the answers, but it was a very severe punishment. But again, it is the love of God. This is a precious thing to learn about God here. Even though Cain was a murderer and not his brother's keeper. Remember that? Am I expected to keep a watch on my brother continually? Do I have to be? The answer is yes. God expects just that. So, even though Cain was a murderer and not his brother's keeper, God in his compassion protected him, and blood revenge was averted. Punishment for guilt was at the foundation of Israel's theocracy. Life without God is a dangerous life without protection. You believe that? Yeah. Question 8 says, what happened in the family of Cain? The answer is, contrary to what you would think, many notable achievements are attributed to Cain's family members. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Read it. And you say, yeah, that's right. They weren't all bad. So I call this period of time the spread of godless civilization sprinkled with mercy. Verse 20, let me back that up. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Can't be all bad. Verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Genesis chapter 5. Now answer the question and we'll close. What significant event are noted in the family of Adam? The answer would be, according to the syntax, in other words, the way the words are grouped together, arranged, In order to, according to the syntax of this question, and especially the use of the word noted, I take it that it is what good things we should note about the family of Adam. And I think the events that I'll be mentioning here are significant because of the grace of God. And the encouraging part of that is that these show that sinners are still blessed by God. Question, what other good places would I get confirming answer to question 9? Where would you look for, other than Genesis? What would you think? What's a good place to look to answer question 9? Let me read question 9 because I forgot it myself. What significant... You have to forgive an old guy like me. What significant events are noted in the family of Adam? Where would you go? Hebrews, right? Hebrews chapter 11. That's where I got the answers. So if you want to finish this, the question to the answer, go to Hebrews chapter 11. It talks in the first part of Hebrews chapter 11. It tells us about, well, I'll tell you. It doesn't mention Eve, Adam and Eve, because that's assumed. Abel, Enoch, Noah. And so when you get a cross-reference like that, you say, that's it. And that's what the Spirit of God wants you to do. Is say, when you read the scriptures, and say, I can't really quite figure that out. And that's where context comes in. That's when you try to figure out where else is it spoken of. Or the context, immediate context, would certainly be what the verses that go before and go after it. So where, find out where it's found. But I think Hebrews is excellent. And so if you go to that, you'll find that that's true. Let's close. Father, we're thankful that we can even be up here and be together, teaching the Word of God. And we do pray, Father, that you would cause us to forget all the errors and forgive and to remember the truth, Father. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.